come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the radical truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Last week we studied 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. In those verses, Peter gave us some very practical yet challenging ways that we are to live out the biblical faith. This week we are going to start with verse 18 that addresses how slaves are to live out their faith in the midst of such a difficult situation. Peter moves from the subject of slavery to that of suffering, culminating with Jesus as our perfect example. I want to read from verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Slaves, submit yourself to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing what is wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, it is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The first thing I want to state is that Peter was not sanctioning slavery by addressing the issue in the way that he did. Nor is the fact that he did not confront the evils of slavery or call for their emancipation equate as a silent sanctioning of this wicked practice. I do not want to get into an involved teaching on what the Bible has to say about slavery because I want to bring some practical application of Peter's teaching into the 21st century. The issue of slavery is very real in our time since the slave trade is a thriving underground business that mainly revolves around the evil, loathsome sex industry. The Bible is a book that offers us sound and sensible ways that we are to live in this world as true followers of Jesus. What Peter is teaching here needs to faithfully be applied to our present situation while never forgetting its original context. One very good thing that we can see from Peter's statement is that slaves were coming to Christ. This compelled him to present the church with some practical ways to help slaves live out their faith, and this is very important. In spite of all the horrors of slavery, if slaves came to Christ and we have the wonderful testimony that the Lord used the devil and this despicable industry to bring people to salvation that may have never turned to Christ if they lived another life. In no way is that statement a justification for the practice of evil. Just that our omniscient and benevolent God can even use such situations to save the lost and advance his kingdom. So what does the subject of slavery have to do with those that are not slaves living in the 21st century? The NIV translated the Greek word as slaves, while the King James renders it as servants. The Greek word actually refers to household domestics, and there are three possibilities for how this word can be understood. They could be literal slaves, or freed slaves that did not want to leave their master's home, or hired servants. For the majority of my listening audience, the definition as it relates to hired servants will obviously fit our situation best. The diversity of the word allows what Peter taught to effectively apply to most people. I do not deny that some of you may feel your work situation is more like that of a slave than that of a hired servant, and I have no desire to downplay the issue since I have felt that same thing myself. Nonetheless, it is important that we grasp the truth that slaves do not have the ability to leave without incurring upon themselves the death penalty, while that is not the case with hired servants. To feel trapped in a job is nothing like being forced to live as a slave. Yet in both cases, there can be the feelings of hopelessness and helplessness, the one literal, the other perceived. We can now approach what Peter is saying and relate it to the situation of hired servants, or to use a more modern word, employees. We could also apply what Peter is teaching here to those positions where Christians come under the rule or authority of another, whether for pay or as a volunteer. This could even apply to certain circumstances to how people submit to the authority of a pastor. I would like to read verses 18 and 19 using a speaker's liberty to embellish the verses while remaining true to their meaning. Employees, submit yourselves to your boss with all respect, not only for those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. There was one job I had as a young man where my immediate boss hated me and constantly harassed me. Everyone that worked there saw how he singled me out for his harassment, which I know was persecution. Even the owner saw what the manager was doing, but refused to intervene because the manager had increased the profits of that department of the company. At times I handled the harassment well. At other times I failed miserably. It is easy to whine and complain under such circumstances, and I am sorry to say that I did my share of that as well. People facing such situations may choose to submit to the abuse, run away from it, or retaliate against it. Peter commanded all true followers of Jesus to respond to their boss or people that are in authority over them in three ways. Before I mention these three ways, I want to make some preliminary points. We are to respond the same way whether the boss is good and considerate or harsh and cruel. I do not deny that it is much easier to respond positively when the boss is good and considerate. This can make all the difference between a job that is a joy to have and one that is nothing but weariness and drudgery. In either case, our response to the boss should not be contingent upon the spiritual, emotional, or mental condition of the boss, but upon our relationship with the Lord. I realize that what I just said is a very difficult thing to do, nor can I say that I have done well at this myself. It is easy to love those that love us and to be kind to those who are kind to us. But when we love those that hate us or are cruel to us, then we demonstrate the depth of faith we possess in Christ and just how Christ-like we have become. Our failure to be like Jesus reveals our immaturity in the faith and our lack of Christ-like character. Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. It is very easy to read these words and say amen, yet fail to understand how radical these words really are until we personally put them to the test through such circumstances. To love those that purposely do us wrong is a very hard thing to do, and it takes great surrender to Christ and dependency upon divine grace to respond in a godly, Christ-like manner. Jesus never told us that loving like him would be easy, just that he would be there to help us through it all. The reward we receive from loving those that love us is a reciprocal love that is given and received. The reward we receive for loving those who hate or abuse us is that we receive from God his favor and love. So in this case, Jesus is the reward we receive by following his example. Peter is pulling directly from our Lord's teaching by calling us to act like Jesus. Think of how Jesus treated you and me before we came to Christ. None of us were sweet, wonderful sinners, for such a person does not exist. Our sin is an offense to a holy God. How did Jesus treat you and me before our conversion? Did he give us what we deserve, which most certainly would have been death and hell? No, he gave us mercy, which is very hard to fight against, yet multitudes do it all the time. In like manner, how Jesus treated us before our conversion is how we need to treat others, even those that hate and abuse us. Since we freely receive mercy from God, we are thoroughly obligated to give mercy to those that are in need of mercy from us. It is the very nature of mercy that the person that receives it does not deserve it. What Peter is teaching here is very important for us to fully grasp and apply to our lives, because persecution is growing in America, and it is only a matter of time before we personally face such trials. It is in times of persecution that such tests are prone to come our way. The first thing that Peter said that we should do is to submit to the boss, pastor, or person in authority over us. The only legitimate exception to this command that I can think of off the top of my head is if the boss asks us to do that which is against God and His Word, then we are obligated to obey God rather than man. We studied this last week, so if you want to hear that podcast, you need to go to my website and take a listen. What does it mean to submit to the boss? It means to obey what the boss commands with a right and submissive attitude, unless what he commands goes against the rules and authority that govern him or against God and His Word, like I just stated. It also means that we obey the boss and company rules. If you are scheduled to work 8 hours, then as a Christian, you should give them 8 hours of work, not 7.5. To give them anything less is to steal from them, and that should not be the case for any true follower of Jesus. Unfortunately, there are many people that claim to be Christian that steal in this way from the company they work for and refuse to see that as stealing. Take, for example, a company that gives you 2 15-minute breaks, but you take 2 20- to 25-minute breaks. You are stealing from that company. Because everybody is doing it does not mean you should. That is terrible logic. Many people justify such actions, claiming that they should be making more money, so this is a means of leveling the odds. But that is nothing but self-deception. If you agreed to work for a certain amount of money under predefined terms, then you are obligated as a follower of Jesus to submit to the boss and company and not to pout over it as if you are being wronged. It is bad attitudes and actions like these that undermine our testimony by disgracing Christ before a watching world. Another way that I've seen people disobey and rebel against the boss and justify it is when the employee claims to know more than the boss and then gets a bad attitude and rebellious nature because the boss does not do things his or her way. This is a sin of arrogance. Even if you know more than the boss or owner of the business, your job is to do what the boss tells you. That is what you are paid to do. Unsaved people know the difference between right and healthy submission and rebellion. Rebellion and disobedience always taints our testimony and undermines the work of the kingdom of God. To this point, I have commented on the dictionary definition of what it means to submit, but the Greek definition is even stronger. It means to subordinate, to submit to one's control, and to be put in subjection. We live in the 21st century in a Western nation, so we have a very hard time understanding total submission. Not just that, our American culture breeds pride, independence, and rebellion, which causes us to refuse to submit to others to any great extent. Peter was actually compelling his readers to submit and not give way to rebellion and disobedience. Just dealing with our pride, rebellion, and disobedience would make a huge difference in our testimony, since Christians should be phenomenal workers. They should actually be the best workers. I pastored for a time a Romanian church in the northern suburbs of Detroit. A man in the church was an engineer in Romania, but could not find a job in the U.S. because we do not recognize their degrees. One day he went to a company and made them an offer saying, "I will work 3 months for you for free. If you like my work at the end of that time, then hire me." They liked his work so much that they hired him after a few weeks. He then started an engineering school teaching high-tech computer design so that he could train Romanians that were immigrating to the U.S. The graduates of this school were in high demand, and you want to know why? They were hard-working, faithful employees that put out more work than their American counterparts who were lazy and wasted company time. Christians should be the best employees that a company can have. They should be above reproach, and their example of honesty, truthfulness, faithfulness, and integrity should be obvious to every employee as well as management. For those Christians that are bosses or business owners, they should be the best boss the employee ever had. They should be above reproach because of their fair, kind, and honest service to the people. The next thing that Peter said we should do is to respect the boss. There are some bosses that have earned the respect of their employees, while others have earned their disdain because they are crooked, perverse, unreasonable, or hard. In either case, our response as Christians should be the same. We are to rightly respect those in authority over us. What does it mean to show respect? There are two primary dictionary definitions that I will mention as they relate to this portion of our study. First, to give respect means that we show esteem for the worth or value of a person, and this has nothing to do with sanctioning the wrong behavior of a bad boss. Second, the definition includes the idea that we show deference to a right, privilege, or position that someone holds. This has to do with respecting the position that the boss or owner possesses, even when we have a hard time respecting the actions or character of the boss. But when we get to the Greek definition, the word gets a little more intense. The King James Version translates the word as fear, which actually is more accurate than the NIV's interpretation, which is respect. This fear is mingled with dread or alarm, and certainly has more to do with slaves than with servants. We have a hard time understanding what Peter is telling slaves here, but he is striving to give them good counsel in the culture in which they lived. Slavery was a reality of that era, and I do not think that anyone saw the day when slavery would be illegal. So he was teaching them how to be a true follower of Jesus in such a difficult and painful situation. I think Peter is really telling us that we need to act like Jesus in every situation and not make excuses why we do not act like a bona fide believer. Whether slave or free, we are to be like Jesus, and he is the ultimate ruler that we are to bow our will to, even if it means we must stand against our earthly masters, bosses, and rulers. The third thing that Peter commands us to do is to bear up under any form of harsh treatment from our boss. We are to act like Christians, whether we are treated justly or not by our bosses or those who are over us with authority. This was very significant for those that were actual slaves. Our actions towards people should not be based on what they do to us, but upon our relationship with God. And I know that this is a very challenging idea. We have to love those that hate us, not because it is beneficial for us, though in the end it is, but because we love Jesus and are striving to please him. In real-life situations of slaves, many would have to endure physical abuse because to rebel would surely bring severe beatings, and to run away would incur the death penalty. In our culture, we do not have to endure physical abuse because of the laws of the land. Nonetheless, when we face persecution, we are commanded to be faithful to God and his word so that everything we do is done according to God's will. Why are we to do these three things? To submit to our boss, to respect him or her, and to bear up under harsh treatment? Peter presents one primary reason, because we are conscious of God. This is an all-encompassing idea since it actually touches all of life. God is omnipresent and omniscient, which means that he is with us in every situation and knows why we do what we do and why others do what they do. To be conscious of God is all about keeping constantly before our minds the reality that the Lord is always present, that he sees and knows everything that we are doing all the time. It also speaks of relationship. Since we want to walk near to the Lord, we are mindful of his presence and strive to do everything in a way that is pleasing to him. The duties and responsibilities we perform do not depend upon the character of the boss or the people we are working for, but upon our relationship with God. The Lord will not settle for a piece of our life. It is an all-or-nothing proposition with God. Either he defines all of our life or none of it. This is why there's no such thing as Sunday-only Christians. If we are not striving to be true followers of Jesus Monday through Saturday, then going to church Sunday is a waste of time unless you're wanting to get right with Jesus. And if we do not want Jesus to define our lives at work, then the truth is that we really do not want Jesus in our lives at all. You cannot pick and choose in what situations and places you will let Jesus define your life. Either he defines all of it, or he defines none of it. I want to close today's study by looking at verse 20 that reads, "But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing what is wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Though Peter is directly talking to slaves, it is reasonable for us to apply this teaching to 21st century Christians as we have been doing with the other verses that speak about slavery. We can do this by seeing how this teaching relates to employees in the workplace or similar situations. In the U.S. and other Western nations, employees are not physically beaten, but that does not mean they do not suffer other kinds of abuse. Peter is teaching slaves, or in our case, employees, to live such good lives that people cannot legitimately accuse us of doing anything wrong.
If we do wrong and receive discipline or judgment for it, then we have no one to blame but ourselves. Under such circumstances, we must not spiritualize a situation by claiming that we are suffering for the faith when we are actually suffering for poor work ethics or criminal activity. If we have done wrong in the workplace or even in church, we should accept the discipline or judgment that is given us. That is only reasonable. But if we have done what is right and been persecuted over it, then we can rejoice that we are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. The challenge we face is how we respond to unjust actions. Slaves had no real recourse other than to submit to the injustice. But that is not necessarily the case in our culture. The question is, how are we to respond when we are persecuted for the faith? It is far too easy to respond to abuse as the world does. But we are not of the world and are not to respond as the world does because we are followers of Jesus. Situations are too diverse and complicated for me to give examples, so all I can say is that much prayer and study of the Word must go into our response when we suffer persecution. Are there times a persecution needs to be made public or to even go to court? Yes, but that must be done only for the glory of God and not out of the greedy, sue-happy spirit that has gripped this world. How is Peter telling us to respond to unjust abuse? That we endure it for Christ's sake. This idea grates against our rebellious human nature and our fiercely individualistic American culture, but that is irrelevant because we are given a higher law by which to govern our lives. We are commanded by God to respond to persecution like Jesus did, and this is a great and noble calling. Here again, we must understand that Peter is addressing people that were literal slaves, and as a result, they had only three ways in which to respond to abuse. The first was to submit to the abuse and be filled with anger and hatred. The second is to run away, which would bring upon them the death penalty if they were caught. The third is to do it God's way, which was to patiently endure it through the grace of God so that they could love the abuser, but not the abuse. Peter's teaching that we are to endure persecution is relevant in today's culture because we must know how to rightly respond to unjust treatment when it comes into our lives. To respond rightly to persecution, we must live very close to Jesus, or we will not have his mind in the matter. We must overcome our insecurities and fears that will make us respond in self-defensive ways that will be contrary to the will of God. Then we need to rightly understand the situation and determine whether or not it is genuine persecution or something that we have done wrong. We also need to live surrendered to Jesus so that we can obey his will in the matter, whether it is to stand up against the persecution in a godly manner or to just endure it. Why should we patiently endure persecution? Peter tells us because it is commendable before God. Though I touched on this a few minutes ago, I would like to dig a little deeper into the idea. What does it mean when something is commendable before God? The idea is rather simple. It means that such an attitude is acceptable and pleasing to God and will be graciously rewarded by him in due time. Why are such actions pleasing to God? In next week's podcast, we will get into this more deeply. But the answer is that this is how Jesus responded to persecution, and since he is our perfect and faultless example, we are to be like him in thought, word, and deed. I think, though, at this point, we need to ask a reasonable question. What value is there in our suffering persecution for Jesus and like Jesus? Well, we must go back to the cross and to the atonement. Everything the Lord does for mankind is redemptive, which indicates that he is actively working for the salvation of everyone, but it does not mean that everyone will be saved. Because we cannot see the motions and movements of God does not signify that he is not busy about his work of saving people. This is where the true church comes in through the work of the cross that is active and alive in their lives. The Lord wants to use our lives as his followers to help advance his redemptive work in this world, and he uses the persecution his people experience for this very purpose. In other words, our persecution can advance Christ's work of redemption. Now, don't misunderstand me. The Lord is not making people persecute us. This is the result of people who hate God. Their God hatred will cause them to attack those who bear the mark of Christ's character in their lives, and we call this Christ's likeness. We are to rightly respond to persecution for the glory of God and for the salvation of others. The implications here are great. We can either disgrace Christ before our persecutors, or we can glorify him. If we do not rightly respond to persecution, we could be fighting against God's work in the lives of our persecutors. If selfishness defines our response to those who would do us wrong, then we can undermine God's work of redemption in those lives. This is why the Lord offers all those that suffer persecution divine grace so that they can do that which they otherwise would be powerless to do. How valuable is another person's soul to you? This is a very important question. How much are you willing to suffer to see a soul saved from hell? Think about what Jesus did for you and then answer these two questions. Better yet, get on your knees and ask God if you are ready to face persecution. If you have a Christ-like character that is ready to love those that hate and persecute you. Persecution is growing throughout the world, and it is growing very quickly here in America. Many will forsake Jesus as persecution grows, so we must make sure we are not among that number. Is your spiritual life in a right and healthy condition so that you can endure persecution? Is your prayer life alive and vibrant that you can pray yourself through these trials? Now is the time to get yourself ready because persecution is coming your way if you are the real thing. This is what Paul taught in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are you fulfilling this promise of God? Are you ready for it?
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away your guilt, lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore, come wash in the